don't you go ahead and pass that out? Wait, you here's some room here on the second row. Pop quiz. That's a good idea. Hadn't thought of that. Did y'all get paper over here? You got paper. Anybody know how to make paper airplanes? Well, that's not what we're doing. Praise God. How y'all doing? Good. Fine. Okay. Well, while we're standing, we'll just go ahead and pray now. Father, we thank you tonight that you are God and you are a great God. And not only are you a great God, but you have moved inside of us so that the great God, the greater one, now lives within us. And so tonight, we focus on and look to the greater one who is within us. The greater one who puts us over in every circumstance of life. The greater one who enables us to do all things that we need to do, all things that are put before us to do. We thank you, Father, that you are the greater one who lives in us tonight. And because you're in us, that causes us to be greater than any situation or greater than any circumstance that we come up against. It causes us to be greater than any sickness or disease or any obstacle, any debt, any lack, anything that would come up against us. We're greater than those things because the greater one is within us tonight. So we just acknowledge the greater one is in us. The greater one is in us tonight. The greater one himself lives inside of me. The greater one himself is for me. He lives within me and he causes me to rise to the top. He causes me to soar. He causes me to be the head in all things. The greater one is within us tonight. We thank you for that, Father. And Father, as we open your word and we follow your instruction, we ask you, Father, to show us how to apply this where we are with what's going on with us. We ask you to teach us and we ask you to train us and disciple us in your word tonight. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated. I guess everybody got a sheet of paper. It's not a pop quiz. And I'm not going to ask you to make a paper airplane, even though that's not a bad idea. I think I may do that one week. But tonight, actually, you might need a pen because I just want you to write down some things towards the top of your paper. I want you to make a list. And if you need a pen or something to write with, there should be one around just somewhere in the pew. And a pew back, come in, you know, and a pew back near you. What I want you to do is I want everybody to write down, and I'm just going to give you a couple minutes to do this. I want you to write down, what is it tonight that's causing you stress? What is it tonight? Well, I know what's causing y'all stress. Your son's about to leave town for 9 months. Well, can't help you there. I want you to write down anything that's pressuring you, anything that's concerning you, anything that's worrying you. I want you to write that down. The word that's translated in the New Testament, trouble, is the picture of a man who's tied down flat on his back and great weight has been placed on top of him for the purpose of crushing him to death. That's the biblical word. A word that's translated so many times in the New Testament for trouble describes that. Somebody who's tied down and got weights being stacked on him with the purpose of crushing him to death. If there's any kind of weights being stacked on you, I want you to write down what they are. Anything troubling you, anything worrying you, anything that's disrupting your peace, any cares on your plate. Now, when you finish with that, some of you seem to have a lot of struggle, a lot of pressure. Eddie, do you have any room on your page left? What I want you to do is go down all the way to the bottom of your page. I want you to look back up at the top, those things that you listed. And the thing that's bothering you the most, the biggest concern you have tonight, the thing that's pressuring you the most, causing you the most stress, I want you to write that down there at the bottom. And then I want you to tear it off and wad it up or fold it up or something and bring it up here and put it in this basket. You get it? Huh? The number one. If you can't decide which one's number one, you can do two if you have to, Eddie. We'll make special provision for you. Now, if you will, open your Bible to the book of Philippians in chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the backs of many of the pews. Maybe you could find one. Philippians, book of Philippians. That's after Galatians and Ephesians and right before Colossians. Chapter 4. Y'all came out tonight to midweek boost because you needed a boost. Anybody needed a boost tonight? You willing to admit you needed a boost? Wow. And Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul's writing and he says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." You know, Paul's saying here, rejoicing is always a good idea. It's always the proper thing to do. And really, the way this reads is what Paul was saying here is this. He said, rejoice in the Lord. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And then it's the way he wrote it is it's almost as if he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he stopped to think about that, to contemplate it, to weigh that out, to examine circumstances, to think through analytically every situation that someone could be facing. And he thought thoroughly through every situation, every circumstance, what was going on. And he had said, rejoice in the Lord always. And then after thinking through everything and giving it all, you know, the good twice over, he concluded, and again I say, rejoice. In other words, after looking through everything, examining every circumstance somebody could be in, thinking about every situation that people could be facing, he concluded that the best thing to do would be to rejoice. And he's not just saying this in like some cutesy, you know, little greeting card kind of way. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And he wasn't saying it because he was, you know, trying to come up with some lyrics that charismatics thousands of years later could sing. He was actually writing and saying, look, in life, the one thing, no matter what's going on, that you and me should be doing, the one thing you ought to be doing all the time, always, whatever the circumstance, whatever's happening, is to rejoice. And I noticed here there's no little asterisk on this scripture that goes down to the bottom, and then, you know, it lists the 29 situations where it's not proper to rejoice. where it's not advisable to rejoice, or where rejoicing could be the wrong way to proceed, or rejoicing would, you know, hinder you or be a problem. No, there's no, you know, little footnote, except when you're having problems in your marriage. Doesn't say that. Was that one of your 19, Eddie? No, just teasing. It didn't say that. He said, rejoice in the Lord when?
Always.
Always. Even when you're having problems in your marriage? And again, I say, rejoice. Okay, so I think we're getting something here tonight. Now, you know, how many of you have times where you just don't feel like rejoicing? All the honest people here would say, I have times. How many would you say, not only you have once or twice in your life experienced the lack of desire or motivation to rejoice, but probably, you know, a fair percentage of the time you just don't feel like rejoicing? Do what? Want to whine and complain. So I thought it would be good tonight. I don't know how well you'll be able to read this, but I thought it would be good for us all tonight just to get some help. We're at Midweek Boost, and we're here to get some help, aren't we? I thought it would be good for us all just to have some reasons to rejoice. And I thought maybe you could help us. These are reasons to rejoice. Now, does anybody know any reason to rejoice? Do what? You're breathing. That's a good one. Temporary issues. We're saved. Do what? We're blessed. I don't know about y'all, but I don't know if only four is going to get me through all the times when I don't feel like rejoicing. I'm just going to be honest with you. Yeah, what?
We're in the
state. Tony. That's a personal reason to rejoice. We're in the States because Tony and her family just returned from Japan. They've been for 5 years on assignment for Uncle Sam. All right. Any other reasons? We're healed. Nikki?
We're
loved. Boy, that's a good one. We're loved. We're heaven bound. We're healed. Any others? You may not be where you're going, but you're not where you used to be. That's a good reason. Filled with the Spirit. Is there a scripture about that, Brenda? We have grace. Good thing you got that, buddy. Fellowship with each other. That's a good thing. That's a reason to rejoice. Hey. Gourmet coffee. That's right. Tithers. Tithing blessings. Seriously, what is it in a time when you're really troubled, why would you rejoice? Yeah? Go ahead, Good Billy. No, we have a Savior. And what did you say, Tanya? You're an overcomer? Hey, that's a good one. That gets me over some days, yeah. Jesus is coming soon. Do what? Yeah? We have a covenant. Do what? God's our defender. They're rejoicing. We need to ask them, why are they rejoicing? Do what? Yeah, that's up here. Because Brenda's got glasses. He'll do it again. He'll do it again. I remember when that song came out. I was at ORU and they sang it and sang it and sang it and sang it and sang it. Remember that? It's a long time ago. Any other reasons to rejoice? Been delivered. The word is true. Yep. Children. Yeah, we have friends, children and other reminders of God's grace. I mean, just how about just that you have food to eat? Yeah, we have supernatural power. Anything else? Any other reasons to rejoice? I mean, you're going to need these. You might do what? Yeah. We have a caring Father who cares for us, so we can cast our cares on God. Faithfulness of God. God's favor. That's a great one. That's a good one. Here, I'll put that one up here. Any others? Did you hear that, Liz? Okay. I'll write that up here. Proverbs 31, wife. I heard another one when I was saying that. God is our source. He's our provider. Source. Protector. We don't live in a war zone. Hey, that's a great one. I'm going to put here, God ain't mad. That's a good reason to rejoice. because for 4,000 years people lived with a man God, and now he's not man anymore. Yay! That's a good reason. For the blood? For the blood of Jesus? Yes. New creatures. Authority. Almighty God. Christ lives in us. I mean, we could just put up here scriptures. We could put up here Philippians 4:19. We could put up here Psalm 23:1. Psalm 91. Philippians 3:10. What's that say, Bobby? Yeah. And we could just go on and on. We could stay up here the rest of the night coming up with reasons, you know, to rejoice, right? You're complete in him. That's a good reason. Complete in him. He's the head of all things. Well, I mean, pretty much it can all be summed up in Jesus, what he's done for us. You know, you think about it. Think about times in your life where you're just, you know, you want to give up, give in, go under. You know, I've read stories of people that were at sea and they were afloat at sea. And it just got to the point. It didn't take them long at sea, just bobbing in the ocean, where they were ready to give up. I read a story of a man who was... He was bobbing, and he knew he was going to die, and he just thought of his wife and his kids and his parents, his family, and all the people that loved him, and, you know, and he thought about the pain it was going to cause them, and that, you know, for him to die, but, and that helped him to stay hold for a while, but after a while, all that faded away, and he just lost hope, and he was giving up, and he just let himself go under. And it just so happened that the rescuers got there, had seen him. He didn't realize he was so out of it. He didn't know they were there. And this happened, somebody got to him in time that they could revive him. But he was just going down. I mean, he just went underwater. It was just too much. And, you know, people get like that. They get where life is just too much. It's not just out in the sea. It's just Christians get where life is too much. There's no one here in this room tonight that's immune from pressure, that's immune from stress, that's immune from life just being too much. Because life can be, it can be a booger. It can just be too much. And every one of us, the enemy's plan or strategy against us is just to weight things on us to the point where it's just too much and it crushes us. That's his plan for you. And as long as we're in the world, we have to put up with situations that come. We have to face them. In other words, there's never going to be a time where there's not going to be something crop up. You know how people say it's always something. And the reason it's always something is because we live in a fallen world. We live with an enemy. We live on planet Earth. So there is always something you have to deal with. That's why it's really good to know. Now that I'm sitting here looking at it, it's pretty gibberishy, but it's why it's really good to know reasons to rejoice even in the midst of really difficult circumstances. Because Paul didn't say to rejoice only when things are going well. He said to rejoice always. Now it's interesting that this was written by Paul, because I think Paul knew more about difficult circumstances than you do. I mean, how many of you have been imprisoned for your faith? Beaten. Really, at one point, to death. And raised up again. How many of you have had that experience here today? You think of the difficulties he's faced. Now, I don't know about you. What's the most difficult thing you've ever faced? You might be facing it now. Maybe it's in the past. But think about what he faced. And he said, after careful examination of everything, look, the best advice I can give you is this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Even in the midst of hardship, even at tough times, rejoice. And I'm just going to tell you tonight, I don't think any of us do enough rejoicing. How many of you have spent, you know, an hour today rejoicing? Two of us have spent an hour today rejoicing. He said to rejoice always. Now, that doesn't mean you have to have like a Holy Ghost fit right in the middle of Publix or Walmart, you know. But an attitude of rejoicing where you are, you know, letting the joy of the Lord, really rejoicing is rejoicing. It's letting the joy of the Lord bubble up within you. One thing that I've seen is that people, when they're facing an obstacle, even in faith, even when they are clinging to the Word and they're confessing the Word and exercising their authority, I've seen where people, even at times like that, can get so caught up in that that they become, oh, I don't know how to describe it, but they get so stressed about believing that there's no rejoicing. If there's ever a time when you're not in joy, where you're not carefree, where you're not joyful, where you're not fun and light, then even if it's because of this fight of faith, you need to check yourself and say, am I rejoicing here? I know I remember this one time because we had someone in our church was going through a very difficult time. I don't want to make light of it because they were in a situation where it was a life-threatening situation. It was serious what they were facing. It wasn't like, you know, they had a bad day. It was a life-threatening situation. And I was talking to them, and it just came up inside of me. Tell them to go home, on their way home, to stop by the Blockbuster or the Hollywood Video and rent some movies, go home, put their tapes aside, put their confession sheets down for a while, and just find some really funny movies and watch them and relax. Now, that doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? But like I'm saying, there are times that we can even get so, I'm going to get this, I'm going to believe God for this, I'm going to make it through, I'm going to overcome, or I'm going to straighten this out, we're going to get to the bottom of this, that you lose your joy. And this is what gives you strength. Strength. And no matter how determined you are, if you're weak, you'll not stand. So Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then verse 5 says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And I, every time I read this scripture, this passage of scripture, and I read this about letting your gentleness be known, I always question, why is this scripture in here? What is this about? Why did Paul throw this in? He's talking about rejoicing, and now we get over here to the gentleness being known to all men. What is up with that? And I did a little study on it. And this word that's translated gentleness in New King James and some translations use the word forbearance, some graciousness. Does anybody have anything else for that word there? Let your gentleness be made known to all men. What? Moderation. This word is translated so many different ways in different translations because it's a very difficult Greek word to translate. It's hard for them to get the idea across. But here's the idea of what this word gentleness means. This word gentleness means that there are times where justice is best served by not serving justice. For instance, kids go to school, group of kids go to school, they take a test. The tests are getting handed back and kids make, you know, all kinds of different grades. Well, there's one child, this child gets an 80% on the test. The other child, right across the aisle, gets a 50 because of the questions they had right and the questions they had wrong. That's justice. But what gentleness is, what forbearance is, what moderation is, what graciousness is this. It takes into consideration that the kid that made the 80 has been in class all week, had its books, had access to the teacher to ask questions. That's the child that made the 80. But the child that made the 50, the situation was entirely different. This child hadn't been in class for a week. This child didn't have his books with him at home to study. He just showed up in class the day of the test and was given the test. Because if you're here, you get the test. But what had happened in this child's life was he'd gone home from school the week before and his mom didn't come home. His mom was missing. Finally, they found his mom and she'd been shot and found her car out in a her body out in a car in the boonies. So this kid had been through all that in the past week. Now, you and me, that's a pretty simple situation to understand what should be done in that situation. What should we do with that 50 that kid got? Throw it out. You shouldn't have even given the kid the test, right? Well, that's what forbearance is that even though justice says you deserve this, forbearance, gentleness, moderation, graciousness, says that there's more to be considered here. Now, it's interesting because it's right here after rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, which is after some verses where Paul is talking about a situation. We'll go back over verse 2. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. This is two women who were at the church at Philippi. They were part of that church, and for some reason they were disagreeing. For some reason there was dissension among them, and that dissension was causing problems in the church at Philippi. And then he said, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He's writing here and he's saying, help these women work out their issues. Help them come to agreement. Help them to be restored to each other because it's causing problems for them and it's causing problems for everybody else. Well, that problem had gotten to be so big and such a thorn in the church there that he stopped and said, look, even in the midst of all this, rejoice in the Lord always. You got a problem. It's affecting people. People are upset. But rejoice in the Lord always. Now, we've had times in the past 10 years, almost 11 years of ministry, where there were problems in the church. And the last thing you want to know when you got a big problem in the church, the last thing you want to do is to rejoice. You want to cry. You want to say, oh me, oh my. You want to slap people. You want to take two heads and butt them together. You want to just stay home. There's a lot of things that happen in a time like that. You want to do a lot of things. The last thing you want to do is rejoice. But Paul said, look, even in a situation like this, what you need to be doing is rejoicing. And then he goes on to, like I said, let your gentleness be made, be known to all men. In other words, whenever you're dealing with a situation, which everybody, I don't know what your situation is that you put down here in the box, but whatever's going on, you need to realize that there's more than just justice. God has had more than just justice towards you. He's had what we call mercy, which is when you goof up, you do wrong, He has mercy on you. And then there's grace. And grace is whenever you don't have the ability to do something on your own, He can enable you to do it. So God has that with you. He's had that with us. But we let our gentleness, let our graciousness be made known to all men. And then here's a really good point when it comes to situations, maybe some of these you have here in the basket. It might be that you need to be gracious with yourself. It might be the person who most needs graciousness from you is you. Because lots of times when people are in situations and they don't feel like rejoicing because they feel so bad about themselves. They feel so down. They're so low. They're so guilty, so filled with shame. But Paul didn't just throw in this in here out of nowhere. He's saying in this situation, rejoice and be gracious with others and be gracious with yourself. So then, I like this. The Lord is at hand. I think one of us said Jesus is coming. And if He was at hand 2,000 years ago, is He still at hand? He's even more at hand than ever before. And then verse 6, having said everything He just said, He said, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, that word anxious there means, we've talked about this before at this church, that word anxious there literally means to have a divided mind, to have your mind divided. Have you ever been under stress so much that you felt like your mind was divided? You almost felt schizophrenic. You almost felt like, it's you're being pulled here and you're being pulled there, and you know this is true, but then that's happening, and it's like all these little things in your mind. Any of y'all ever experienced that? You've just had these things, and that's what he's talking about when your mind is, he's talking about your mind. Anxiety really has its hold in your mind, and it'll affect your body. It'll affect your behavior. It affects you all kinds of ways, but the stronghold of it's in your mind. And so he's saying here, be anxious for nothing. In other words, there's nothing that should be, that really is serious enough that it should be causing you to be anxious, your mind to be divided. Now, how could our minds be divided? Here's one way our mind could be divided. We're rejoicing, and at the same time we're rejoicing, we're worrying. We're giving lip service to, oh God, I have a covenant with you. It's a covenant that causes you to be my defender. Christ lives in me. Oh, I'm so thankful for my church family and for your grace and mercy. I thank you, Father, how far you brought me. I'm not where I used to be. Look where you, and the whole time you're rejoicing, you're thinking about, but you sure aren't where you're supposed to be. You might not be where you used to be, but sure aren't where you're supposed to be, where you could be. You're sure not where everybody else is. And then, you know, you're thanking God for gourmet coffee and, you know, no, you're, you're rejoicing over the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, and then at the same time, thank you for your blood that it has redeemed me. I've been redeemed by the blood. And then there's that little thing in your mind that's saying, yeah, but have you really been redeemed from this? I mean, yeah, sure, you've been redeemed, but this ain't going away. This mountain's getting bigger. Your mind's divided. Tell me I'm not the only person in here that's experienced this. Make me feel better. Your mind is divided. You're clinging to the word, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then on the other side of your brain, it's going, oh, yeah, right. There's lack everywhere. There's no provision coming to you. Where's it going to come from? Where's it going to come from? Where's it going to come from? Where's it? How's it going to work out? How's it going to work out? How's it going to work out? You're trying to figure it out. Rejoice in the Lord always, and your mind's divided. You know, I just feel I'm going to tell this. Mike, I'm going to tell your story. I keep wanting to tell your story, so I'm going to just tell a little bit of your story. Mike was working. He was working on a grounds crew team. He was working for a guy doing landscaping. Like, he's the guy that's out blowing and edging and cutting and sweeping. I don't know what all they do. They do a lot of work. And like, how hot is it, Mike? Yeah, 100 plus. Were you sweating? I mean, when you came home from the end of that day, you just felt rip-roaring great, ready to go out and conquer the world, right? No. This is the job he has. And he's thinking, I need another job. I need another job. Father, I thank you that you're my provider. You supply all my need. I need another job. I need another job. While he's blowing and cutting and sweating, thinking, how is he ever going to get me another job? How is he ever going to get me another job? Little did he know that the business where he's cutting and where he's clipping and where he's blowing, that right there at that business, they need a manager. And in just like 3 days' time, he goes from being the blower, the cutter, the clipper, to being the manager. Talk about dividing your mind. It's like tilt, tilt, tilt. But supernatural power can do all kinds of things for you. So if you're just so worried about how am I going to get it, how's it going to work out, I tell you, when you get over into the hows, you're in trouble. You want to stay away from the hows. You want to focus on the who and stay away from the hows. Because the hows will get you in big trouble, because the hows cause your mind to be divided. How this and how that. And I'm going to tell you, how many of you have ever been believing God for something and it happened completely different? It happened. What you were believing Him for came to pass, but it happened in a completely different way than you had imagined it would happen. Look at there. Looky there. I tell you, we're standing in one of those unimaginable things tonight. Those of you who were with us when we were at Wrightsboro Road and then moved over to Augusta Prep, we never, ever in any of that time imagined that this is where we would be. All we knew is God had a place for us somewhere, and we just had to focus on what He had said to us. Did not ever have a clue of how, but He knows how. If you'll trust who, He'll work out the hows. Boy, this is a deep message tonight, isn't it? It's deep enough for you? Yeah, okay. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Now, this is interesting. In everything. Again, notice there's no little footnote number there. There's no little asterisk. See the bottom of the page where you have all the exceptions to the word everything. There are no exceptions. He says, in everything. And you could say it this, in everything you were going to be anxious for, everything you were going to be anxious about, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, here's something very interesting right here. He doesn't just say, ignore your troubles. He doesn't just say, get over it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. Be happy. That's not what he says. He says to do something. Now, I'm going to just be really honest with you. When you have a real deal situation, when you have a real deal obstacle, when you have a real deal need, it's very difficult to just ignore it. It's very difficult to just pretend it's not there. Some people think that faith and believing God is pretending you don't have problems. Those people are very mixed up, because that's not what faith is. Faith is not pretending you don't have a problem. Faith is doing something about the problem, connecting with the one who actually has the power to straighten out the problem, fix the problem, solve the problem, supply the need. That's what faith is. And the way you connect with Him is with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Prayer and supplication. Now, again, I said a minute ago, I think that most Christians, probably, you know, almost every Christian, doesn't really spend enough time rejoicing, because He said to do it always. But I'm going to say this. I think there is a huge, huge, huge lack of obeying verse 6. There's a huge lack of obeying verse 6. Where it says, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I think there's just a huge lack, a void there. I know some pastors live in another city up north, and they were talking about in their church, they were just having so many people with problems and needs and situations that needed to come in and meet with the pastors. And it was like, they were just inundated, and these people had real problems. It wasn't like, you know, just a little minor thing. People had real issues in their lives. They really needed answers. They needed help. But it was overwhelming the staff. There weren't enough hours in the day to meet with people and help them. And the Lord showed them that He didn't call them to meet with everybody, that people really weren't obeying this scripture. And so they just made a decision as a staff, what we're going to do is help people obey this scripture. And so what they did was, when people came in, whatever it was needed to be about, before they talked to you, you filled out a little form and you wrote down kind of a description of what it was. The pastoral staff member would look at that, then they'd meet with you. When they'd meet with you, you come in the office, it wasn't like, you know, 20 minutes of you explaining the problem or an hour of you explaining the problem. It was none of that. They'd already read what the problem was there. And so when he came in, they did one thing. They said, let's kneel right here. Let's pray. And they would pray. They would, they would encourage the person. Why don't you pray instead of talking to me about it? Why don't you talk to him about it? Why don't you make your request known to him? I can't really do anything about it, but he can. And if you need a scripture here, maybe he'll show us a scripture. If you need the word, if you need somebody to just take hold together with you, I'll do that. And they just take hold together with them in prayer and pray in the Spirit and pray with their understanding. And they started seeing a major change in people, not lots less problems. But the other thing that they saw was a whole lot less people were coming in to get counseling. They found people come in and they're like, well, you want to pray about it? I just was going to tell you what the problem was. You know, telling somebody who's going to make you feel better for that moment, I'm not taking away from that. It sure does to get it off your chest. It'll make you feel better. But it really doesn't change anything. What changes things is connecting with him. Is that true? I mean, Mike, did you ever talk to anybody about your need for a job? You never spoke to anyone ever about needing a job, and the whole time you were needing a job? Yeah, but you never, in all that time, did the people that you were talking to about needing it, did they have the answer for you? Where'd your answer come from? From God. You know, he's the one that can really fix it up, that can straighten it out, who can give you the wisdom you need. Or there's some things that you pray about. I like that word supplication. There's, because that really, supplication is involves you praying for you. It involves you praying for other people. There's some things that you pray about that really, because remember we getting back to the series I did some months ago on the nitty gritty of prayer, talking about how you have authority only so far. You know, your authority ends where somebody else's begins. There are some things you cannot, through your prayers, change because it's not in your realm of authority. But what you can do through your prayers and your supplication is you can receive strength and comfort for you to walk through something and to make it yourself, to have peace in the midst of a really difficult situation that maybe you can't just overhaul it through your prayers. But you can insulate yourself in it through your prayers. So that might be what you receive, is strength, consolation, comfort. That might be what you get. But whatever it is, it happens through our prayer life, through prayer. And so, you know, that's a question we have to ask ourselves. The things that I'm worried about, the things you wrote on your list, how much have you really prayed about that stuff? The things that are here in this basket, how much have we really prayed about it? You know? Because, I mean, again, maybe I'm the only person, but there are times when I realize something is bugging me, it's hassling me, it's like a thorn or a what do you call it? A splinter. You ever had a splinter in your finger and it's just real sensitive there? It's just real. But you've never taken the time to get it out. You've never taken the time to pray about it. You're just putting up with it. Has anybody else ever done that? Something really bothering you maybe you gave it the cursory prayer. Maybe you just, you know, oh, and God, you know, help that, or, you know, I thank you that I'm delivered from that or something. But you really haven't taken hold in prayer. You really haven't had a talk with Jesus, you know, had a little talk with Jesus. You know, no, you've never really come and I'm telling you, there's a difference between just sort of, you know, praying about something and really taking hold in prayer. Really getting your answer to the point. How do you know that you've prayed enough about something? Well, it tells us right here. This right here, I'll tell you how you can know whether you've prayed about something enough or the way you should have. It's very easy because Paul said, if you'll do this, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. If you do it, that maybe if you're lucky, is that what he said? No, he just said flat out, if you do this, when you do this, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, letting your request be made known to God, when you do that, you do it properly, you do it to the point that you need to, when that is actually completed, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. It'll set up guard. It'll really, the picture of that word guard there is a sentinel standing, guarding, standing over, watching over. So it's more than just a fleeting moment of peace. It's where peace comes in and settles down on you. It's more than just, I got a moment of relief. It's where peace comes in just really, like I said a moment ago, begins to insulate you. There'll be an insulation around you. And it'll stand guard over your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Now that's how you know that you've really prayed and done what he said in verse 6 there. That peace comes. You see that? That's the gauge there. Now, it's really, this principle, you know, the principles he's laying out here are really things that he, it wasn't revealed to him in a dream. It wasn't something that, like Moses, he went up on Mount Sinai and God dug it in the dirt with his finger and gave it to him. This is something Paul learned on the job. In the midst of the crisis, Paul learned this. Paul learned about how to get peace because Paul was a man who desperately needed peace because he had so many problems, so much trouble, so much affliction in his life. So many people causing him problems. He had tons of people who were against him. He had so much trouble with the churches he was overseeing. He had so many problems with even being persecuted from those who, you know, rejected Christianity. He has had problem after problem after problem. And he learned that the only way I'm going to be able to keep my wits about me, the only way I'm going to have any peace in this life. Now, I do remind you, another place in the scripture, Paul wrote that he was in a strait betwixt the two. He didn't know whether to go on to heaven or to stay. He was to the point that he's thinking about going on to heaven. He's somebody who could have, he knew he'd met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He knew Jesus was for real and heaven was a real place. He'd encountered the supernatural enough. And in fact, when he wrote in the scripture, but that there was one who was caught up into the third heaven, most theologians think that Paul was writing about himself and an experience he had when he was stoned and left for dead, that he was dead and actually left his body and went up to heaven and then came back into his body. So he knew about heaven. He was pretty sure about heaven. Now imagine having had an experience like that. Heaven being so for real that you've been there. And you're dealing with the kinds of problems that this guy was dealing with. You got to think, in that kind of situation, he'd be considering going to heaven just about like every other hour. You know? I can be here in this dungeon, filthy, awful place. Or I could be in heaven, where I was for a moment. Wonder which would be best. But he chose to stay here because he knew how to get peace. He chose to stay for the sake of the people he was overseeing. But he learned how to get peace, even in situations where there was total chaos and situations where there was calamity on every hand. I mean, shipwreck. I mean, you ever read the stories of what he went through? I mean, it was terrible. You have a car, you know, a fender bender, and you think, the devil's after me. What about he sinks your whole ship and you're swimming for shore? You get to shore, build a fire, and a snake jumps out of the fire and bites you. You know? I mean, think about it. What would you be thinking at a time like that? I mean, your testimony would be, oh, my God, the devil's after me. He's got me on the run. No, you'd be just so overcome, you'd be a mess. But Paul learned, look, the way I need to deal with this, the only way I can deal with it is to rejoice always, to extend grace to people, even to myself, even when I've goofed up or missed it, and to be anxious for nothing. Now, when I was saying that, it just reminded me of that story when he was shipwrecked. If you remember the story when he was shipwrecked, the Lord showed him, I think an angel appeared to him, and told them, don't take this trip you're about to take. Don't leave this port and go out, because if you do, it'll end in shipwreck. And he went to the captain of the ship and told him, the Lord showed me that we don't need to do this. And the guy went anyway, and that's how they ended up being shipwrecked. Now, you talk about, see this little phrase, let your gentleness be made known to all men. At a time like that, now you're out in the ocean, you're shipwrecked, but you told them, don't do this or we'll end up in shipwreck. Now you're in the middle of the ocean floating around, you're shipwrecked. I mean, I can see you right there. You'd be sitting there thinking, I hope every one of them drown. And if I could get over there to the captain and had enough energy, I'd hold him under the water myself. You see what I'm saying? In the midst of so many troubles, trials, situations that you're in, what you need to know, I mean, what you need to do is let your gentleness be made known to all men. You need to be extending grace right in the middle of some big problems. I bet right here there's some situations where people are involved in that they need to extend some gentleness. My wife, Matt, that looks like your handwriting. It did too. After service, I'm going to have you write my wife and see if it matches. All right. And you think you had trouble when you wrote this. Oh, here's one. Strife on my job. Work, here's the same thing. Work, gossip, backstabbing. Money for family members. I'm just showing you some of the things. And all of that, do you think graciousness is needed? Every one of these I read, graciousness is needed. Rejoicing. Children, situation with children and the decisions they're making, and money, need more money. Here's another one, says marriage. Matt, are you stuffing the box? Car trouble. Now, I mean, I'm just saying, in all of this, all of these right here are all reasons to do what? Rejoice. You might say, I don't know. Yeah, because you're breathing. Because you're delivered, because you have fellowship with the brethren, because you're filled with the Holy Spirit and have the name of Jesus, because you're an overcomer, because He'll do it again. Because He's your provider and your source, and He cares for you, and because you have food to eat, and you have children that are, you know, walking and talking and breathing. And even if you may not have money to supply them, thank God for them. See what I'm saying? These kinds of things call for this. It calls for graciousness, and it calls for what? Well, rejoicing calls for graciousness, and it calls for prayer. 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 Say prayer.
Prayer.
Prayer calls for prayer. Prayer where you talk to God. And how do you know when you've prayed enough? You have peace. Now, we know when we pray the prayer of faith, like if it's one of those things was for provision. Well, when you're praying for provision, we have scripture where He says He's our provider. We have scripture where the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. We have scripture where the Lord supplies all our need. So do you just say, God, meet my need. God, meet my need. God, meet my need. God, oh, God, you got to meet my need. You got to meet my need. God, you got to meet my need. Is that what I'm talking about?
No,
that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about praying, in that case, the prayer of faith, where you pray, Father, your word says, you've promised me in your covenant, you said you would be my provider. You said that you would be my shepherd, and you'd see to it that I never lack. You said that you'd meet all of my need. You'd supply me, fill me to the full. You'd even give me the desires of my heart. And now on the authority of your word, I believe that I receive my need met. And then from that point, from that, in the name of Jesus, amen, that's when the word thanksgiving comes into play. Because you might need to do a lot of thanksgiving to move over into peace. Because that's when you know you've been with it and you've done what you need to do, is when the peace is there. And I don't mean just a moment of peace. I mean where peace insulates you. And if your peace gets threatened, the best thing you can do is go back to rejoicing and giving thanks. Rejoicing, giving thanks. Father, I thank you that I even have the privilege to pray. I thank you that you've given me your word. I thank you that I have your word. Sometimes the best thing you can do is get your Bible out and walk around in your room or on your back porch or wherever it is you can walk around, maybe just from one end of your tub to the other, and you walk around and read the Bible out loud to yourself and to God and to the enemy. Maybe just read through the Psalms. And just reading out loud to bring that assurance, to bring really that peace. But he says, if you'll do this, peace will come and peace will stand guard over you. It'll insulate you. And your mind won't be divided. Because I'm going to tell you, you can't make yourself not think about something. I've tried it. And if you have to, I've tried it many times. I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to think about a white elephant with big pink polka dots. I'm not going to think about a big white elephant with pink polka dots wearing a purple tutu. I'm not going to think about that. Do what? Worry about that tomorrow? You can't not think about something. I'm not going to think about how I don't have any money. I'm not going to think about the lack. I'm not going to think about the debt. I'm not going to think about all those creditors that come. I'm not going to think about that credit balance and that one and this. And I'm not going to think about that. That doesn't work. Does it? But rejoicing, being gracious, being gentle, being forbearing, praying, that brings peace. That gets the mind from being divided, focuses the mind. Praise God. We all stand. Hallelujah. If we were really spiritual church,